Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
If you were wondering where the traditional Akedah reading was, we did that last night. It's traditional to read a passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, where we read about the substitutionary sacrifice of a ram in place of Isaac, and that's where we get the ram's horn that we blow. But you know, in Jewish tradition, there's more that goes on than just the blowing of the ram's horn at Rosh Hashanah, as many of us know. And I want to look at another aspect of that tonight. If we do, I'm just going to read very quickly the passage that Garrett referred to last night from Leviticus, the third book, Vayikra, of the Torah, that talks about the Feast of Trumpets, as it's called. It's just two verses. This is all it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." Now, as I say, that might seem a little sparse for those of us acquainted with Jewish tradition when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. And when we think of how we greet each other at Rosh Hashanah, what do we normally say? Shana Tova, and then Tikatevu. And for those of you that don't speak Hebrew, that means have a good year, and then it means may you be inscribed or written. So the question is, well, what may you be inscribed in? And understood in that phrase is, may you be inscribed in the book of life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I thought it would be kind of good to see if there's anything in the Hebrew scriptures about this at all, or if it's some invention that we've come up with during the last few hundred or few thousand years. And as we look in this, and we looked at how some of the rabbis have looked at this passage, I think we'll see not only that it is biblical, and you see in the Torah reading and the Haftorah reading already about the books, the books of judgment, but we're going to see how we need to apply this passage to our life today, where we live in Massachusetts or wherever. How can we be written in the book of life? That's the question. That's the wish, and be with God for all eternity, because that's what it means. Now, the Torah reading and the Haftorah reading are just two of many passages that show us that God is actually writing down all of our thoughts and actions. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Who's scared already? I'm pretty scary. Can you imagine what it would be like with a television screen here and suddenly everything that had ever been in your mind or everything that you'd done was flashed up there for everybody else to see? We'd all be like rushing out of here at a million miles an hour. And traditionally it's said at Rosh Hashanah, at the new year, that God opens three books of judgment. A book for the righteous, a book for the wicked, and a book for all of those of us who are not pure, perfect, who are not 100% wicked, but fall in between. And we can often joke about this and be sort of semi-serious about this decision, can't we? Say, well, yeah, I'm as good as everybody else, I fall in the in-between book, and that's okay. You know, look at all the things that other people do wrong, so that should make me okay. You know, we make arrangements, we make bargains, we try and get away with things, kind of like, you know, the two guys that went into the deli to buy sandwiches, and one of them said, you know, can we have, to the waitress, he said, can we have two bagels with lox and cream cheese? And the waitress came and brought the two bagels with lox and cream cheese, and then he said, actually, we've changed our minds, we want to substitute them for corned beef sandwiches on rye. So she said, okay. So they came back and had corned beef sandwiches on rye. And they ate the sandwiches and then they were ready to go. They got up and they were at the door. And the waitress calls out and she says, excuse me, you haven't paid for the bagels and for the corned beef sandwiches. And the man said, yeah, but we substituted them for the bagels and lox. And he said, well, then she said, well, if that's the truth, then you haven't paid for the bagels and lox. And he said, yeah, but we didn't eat them, so why should we? See, sometimes we try and make arrangements and get around things so that we don't have to pay. But unfortunately, doesn't work quite the same way with God. In the book of Daniel, a little bit later on, in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth," so that's all of us, because sooner or later we know we'll come to the end of our lives, "multitudes will rise, some to everlasting life," or in the book of life if you like, "and others to everlasting shame and contempt," which is pretty scary. And we can see why the rabbis have spent some time thinking about this. But lest we think that God only records the bad stuff and isn't interested in our good stuff, just a little bit of encouragement to you. In Malachi, the Hebrew prophet, we read, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." But where do we get the idea that this judgment is actually going to take place at Rosh Hashanah? Well, that's kind of a rabbinic tradition developed from a passage in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, where it says, "Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will mark in the storms of the south." And you can see the trumpet association there is what brings the idea of judgment to us for Rosh Hashanah. Now, in the Mishnah, which is not a biblical work, it's a rabbinic understanding. Traditionally, it's split into two passages, for those that don't know, or two sections. What's called the oral law that tradition says was given to Moses. I don't believe that that was all given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but that's what tradition says. And then other parts, explanations, called Gemara. Well, in the Mishnah, the so-called oral law, in the tractate based on Rosh Hashanah or to do with Rosh Hashanah, we see the following. At four seasons, divine judgment is passed upon the world. A Passover in respect of produce at Shavuot, or Pentecost in respect of rule. At the new year, Rosh Hashanah, all creatures pass before him, and then it says in the Mishnah, like children of Maron, which really means in single file, one by one. That means we can't go through in a group and kind of get missed out, but each of us, one by one, is going to have to pass before God to be examined. And then it says, in Sukkot, judgment is passed in respect of rain. Now, whether or not this is exactly true, literally, the idea that God does have books of judgment and that each one of us is going to have to pass before him is undoubtedly true when we read in the scripture. Rabbi Krubsadai, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, develops the theme further with the idea of the three books, and from him we get that tradition that on Yom Kippur, in 10 days' time, and Garrett said yesterday that this blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is really a massive trumpet call pointing to what happens in 10 days' time when atonement is made, a way is made for us to be at one with God. Well, from this rabbi we get the idea that on Yom Kippur that middle book will disappear. The middle book with all of us who are kind of like in between, and we'll be left in the book of life or with the book with the bad judgment. Which is kind of sobering. You know, we wake up on Rosh Hashanah, probably in a pretty good mood. Maybe family has come to visit. Maybe we're going to have a great meal. Time of festivities, and now we've got to remember these books of judgment. I mean, doesn't that just bring the whole thing down? Instead of being a celebration, it's like, got to remember things like doing right and doing wrong and consequences and all this stuff like that. And, you know, so many of us, and we live in a world, don't we, that says, well, it's all relative. You know, there's many ways. If I'm relatively good, God's going to see the good things in me. In fact, the culture says that there's many ways to God, doesn't it? It says pluralism is the only way, which is kind of a contradiction in terms if you think about it. But what does the Bible say? It says there's a law. The Torah is, just means law, and there has to be a law for there to be any consequences, any security, any point to life or purpose. Can you just imagine if the United States said, well, there's going to be no laws anymore. No laws. No consequences. So mass murderers, go out, do what you like. Robbers, that's fine, no problem. We'd be all shut at home, paranoid, wouldn't we? We need law and we need consequences to live in security and peace. But even laws, in human laws and countries and governments, can totally abuse it. Think of Nazi Germany. That was the very antithesis of the kind of law that God is wanting from us. And sometimes we react against that, and the perfect reaction against that was East Germany. But what we need to deal with is where we're at. Because we know that God's law is perfect. God's law is true. God's law is going to bring us peace. God's law is going to bring us wholeness. That Hebrew word shalom. King David was greatly comforted by knowing God was involved in his life that way. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. That's in Psalm 139. You see, God didn't only create books of judgment as an impersonal God, but he created us individually, knit us together individually with the purpose of knowing him and enjoying his presence. So which book will we be written in this Rosh Hashanah? There's nowhere to hide, can't hide from God. So Rabbi Judah, in thinking about this, says, our iniquities are too many to count and our sins too numerous to be counted. The Bible says there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. That's in the book of Ecclesiastes, attributed to King Solomon. And that's why we're separated from him. Many of us feel distant. The prophet Isaiah says our sins have separated us from God. He has turned his face so I will not hear. So if we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking, well, God seems kind of distant to me, maybe that's the reason. We've done things wrong and we have no atonement. In fact, maybe that's a proof that this passage, at least to the Bible, is true. So the question's still there. How do we get written in the book of life? You know, Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel, Malachi, Isaiah, all the prophets tell us what the stakes are. In Isaiah 66 we read, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. But for those not in the book of life, they will go out and look on the bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. They will be loathsome to all mankind. Consequences are stark. And Rosh Hashanah is a day of choice for us. The book of life or the book of the wicked. Now in the Midrash Rabbah, which is like the big rabbinic commentary on Leviticus, on the passage of Rosh Hashanah I read to start with, Rabbi Nachum is reminded of Jacob's dream in Genesis, where a ladder stretched between heaven and earth on which the angels walked up and down. I don't know if you remember that in Genesis 28. But what is the ladder? Obviously, that's what we need, a ladder that brings us up from earth to heaven. And that's what that rabbi saw. And I think we can find out the secret. If we turn to that Haftorah passage we read in Daniel chapter 7, we find God's answer. If we read verse 13 and 14 again, this is what Daniel saw. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, the Son of Man there mentioned, even in the Talmud, in Sanhedrin 97, is equated with the Messiah coming on the clouds. So when we hear about the Ancient of Days opening the Book of Judgment, or Books of Judgment, the answer seems to be in the Messiah coming on the clouds. In fact, later in the same book of Daniel, we read he's going to come before the temple's destroyed and be cut off, killed. And in Isaiah, we read, he was cut off from the land of the living for the sins of my people, to whom the stroke was due. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. In other words, Messiah came to pay the penalty that God's law requires of us, so that we can be written in the book of life and know it. He would make atonement. You know, in a very simple example, just imagine you're driving at 90 miles an hour down Route 9. The police stop you, right? And what happens? Unless you're very lucky, like I was the other day. But I wasn't driving at 90 miles an hour. But what happens? You get a ticket. And if you say to the policeman, you say, you know what, I'm basically as good a driver as everybody else in Massachusetts. Can you let me off in that regard? What's he going to say? Forget it. And yet that's what we often do with God, isn't it? Or if we say, look, you know, I just don't have any money. In English we have a word, skint. I don't know if that's in America. I've got no money, I don't have anything. Can I bake you a cake instead? Can we come up with some arrangement, a different kind of way? He says no, because the law of Massachusetts demands this specific payment for this specific sin. It's the same with God's law. Our life, Leviticus 17:11, shan't eat the blood, because in blood is life, it will make atonement for your soul. But God, because he loved us, sent the Messiah, the Son of Man, to make that atonement, to be cut off from the land of the living for the sake of his people to whom the stroke was due. God making atonement for us? Is that a Jewish idea? Ezekiel 16 says this, then when I make atonement for you, says the Lord, for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the Lord. God promises he would make atonement. It's very Jewish that he would send Messiah to do that for us. Just to finish, remember that idea of the ladder? How can we get on that ladder that somehow brings us from earth to heaven? In the New Testament, we find a character called Yohanan, John. And in John chapter 1, he meets a Torah observant, Orthodox Jewish person called Nathanael. And in talking to him, he says this. Nathanael says suddenly, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Yeshua said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, which means studying Torah. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on the Messiah. Jacob's dream, they were on the ladder. What's that ladder? The Son of Man mentioned in Daniel, the Messiah. Let's have a moment of reflection. Let's just come before God and ask us, and ask ourselves, ask him, where do I stand? Am I in the book of life? Can I know I'm in the book of life, inscribed in the Lamb's book of life forever? Let's just have a moment of silence as we ask him. You know, there is a hope that we can have. There's a purpose for life. God's transforming power to change us. There's security. Yohanan, the same Yohanan, had this vision of the future, nearly identical to Daniel's. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no room for them. And I saw dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a voice saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or crying or pain. He who overcomes will inherit all this. He goes on to describe the city and ends by saying, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful as deceitful, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's just a glimpse of what's in store for us if we are inscribed in the Book of Life. Everlasting peace, justice, wholeness in the presence of our Creator. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you didn't come to condemn us. We stand condemned before you. But at great cost, you sent your Son, the Messiah, as you promised throughout your Scripture, to pay our penalty for us, so that we can be written in the Book of Life forever. In Yeshua's name.
Thank you, Jonathan.